When a baby is born into this world, he is 100% dependent on his parents. Isn't that true? Ever seen a baby come out who could take care of himself, take care of herself? No, they come out and they rely completely, 100% on their parents. But as that child begins to develop, and as that child grows, they rely less and less on their parents. That's the way God designed us. You know, you think about it, a child is born and the child can't go anywhere unless the parents take them. The child can't eat anything unless it's provided for them. Everything has to be done for the child, and yet as they grow and they're able to start moving, crawling, walking on their own, they're able eventually to start eating on their own. They're able eventually to start putting their own clothes on all by themselves. They're eventually able to start driving themselves, and the parents don't have to do all of the transporting of them anymore. And gradually, that 100% dependence that a child had on a parent, you know it, gradually decreases over time. Till the child reaches the point where they no longer rely on their parent at all. It goes from 100% all the way down to 0%. As you think about that concept this morning, I want to ask you, is that the way it's supposed to work in our relationship with God too? Are we supposed to become a child of God and rely upon Him 100% for all of those things that we need in this life? But as we grow, and as we mature, and as we develop, are we supposed to rely on Him less and less? To the point where we can survive on our own. To the point that we don't need Him anymore. Is that the way it's supposed to work? No. But why is it that that's the way it works sometimes? This morning I want us to think about the greatest example of one who relied upon God 100% for all of his life. Now, who would you think that would be? If you could think of one person in the history of this world who relied upon his father 100% of the time, that's not hard to figure out, is it? You could figure that one out. When you look at Jesus, did Jesus ever reach a point where he wasn't relying on God anymore? Did he ever reach a point in his earthly existence, and if anybody could, it would have been Jesus, did he ever reach a point in his earthly existence where he said, "Okay, God, I got this. Don't need you anymore. Appreciate all you've done for me, but I think I can handle it from here on out." Never once did that happen. And if Jesus relied on his Father 100%, guess what? You should too. I should too. This morning I want us to think about what it means to rely upon God. Our theme this month, I'm not ashamed to rely on God. We began this month in a great way thinking about that theme as we had our lectureship last weekend and focused on waiting on the Lord. That's talking about relying on God. What can we do? And how can we look to the example of Jesus and follow in His steps? This morning I just want us to consider two things. Two things from the life of Jesus that can help us to rely upon our Father the way that He did. And as He relied on His Father, the first thing we're going to see this morning is that He trusted His Father. He trusted Him. How much do you trust God? Seriously, how much do you trust God? When you look at the life of Jesus, it is a life that was full of trust. And this morning, a number of the passages we're going to look at are going to have the word Father in them. Not all of them. But as I began to think about this lesson, I read every time Jesus used the word Father in His earthly life. and thought about his relationship with his father and how much he trusted his father. You know, he trusted his father to know some things that he didn't. Are you aware that there were times, there was an occasion where the Bible indicates there was something Jesus did not know? In Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, you remember what Jesus said there? And in the very closing hours and day of his life, in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, Jesus talked about his second coming. Here he is in his earthly life. He talked about his second coming and he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but my Father only." Apparently, Jesus did not know at that time when he was going to return. There was something the Father knew that he didn't. And he was okay with that. He trusted his Father. Let me ask you something. Are there some things that God knows that you don't? Are there some things that God knows that you don't? Are you okay with that? We live in an information saturated world. Right now, you can get on Google and see if this sermon has been preached anywhere else and if I stole it from some other preacher. I mean, we live in an information world, saturated world. And if something is said in our presence, we consult the oracle, as Josh would say. We consult Google to see what's the answer. We can't wait until we get home to look it up in the World Book Encyclopedia the way some of us older folks had to do it. We get on our phones and we look it up right now. We want the information, we want the answer, and we want it now. Well, guess what? In this life, there are some answers that are not ours to have. There is some information that has not been given to us. I don't care what Google tells you. I don't care how far you look on Google. There are some things that only God knows, and we need to trust Him. We don't need to call Him into question. We don't need to say, "Okay, God, I don't understand what's going on. You going to explain to me what's going on here?" No. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 is a verse we need to know, isn't it? The secret things belong unto the Lord. If there's something that's been revealed to us, it's ours. It belongs to us. We're responsible for it. But for those things that we don't know and haven't been given to us to know, we need to trust God. To trust Him that He knows better than we do. And that He'll take care of it. When you look at Jesus as someone who trusted in his Father, he trusted his Father to remain with him no matter what. Look in a number of the verses we're going to look at today are in the book of John. Look over in John chapter 8. I want you to look at the confidence that Jesus had and the fact that God was always going to be with him. In John chapter 8 and verse 16, I want you to see what Jesus says. "And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true." But then he says this, "For I am not alone." Jesus trusted in his Father. That his Father would always be with him. And at the end of the verse he says, "I am with the Father who sent me." Look at verse 29, same chapter. "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone." Look in chapter 16. In the closing verses of chapter 16, Gene read from John chapter 17 just a little while ago. These verses happen right before it. They're in the upper room. These are the closing hours before Jesus goes out to the garden and is betrayed and is crucified. Here's what he says, weighing heavy on his heart all that was about to come in John 16 and verse 32. "Indeed, the hour has come, and yes, now has come." Throughout the book of John, Jesus kept saying, "The hour has not come. The hour is not yet." Well, here it is. The hour of his death is here. And he says that you will be scattered each to his own. And you, my disciples, you are going to leave me alone. I'm going to be all by myself. You're going to leave me alone. But what does he say? "And yet, I'm not alone. I'm not alone because the Father is with me." No matter what man did to him, here's what Jesus did. He trusted that his Father would always be with him. We live in this day and age life of uncertainty. There are things in this life that will come upon us when we least expect it. There will be trials and sufferings and circumstances in life that we may not be able to understand. But here's something as a child of God. Hear that, as a child of God. Here's something we can know. Here's something we can trust. And that is that if every man leaves us and deserts us and flees from us, we are not alone. Do you trust God? Do you trust your Father that He will always be with you? Can you imagine being Joshua and having the responsibility to step into Moses' place? And you remember what God said to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, and says it over again in the early verses of the book of Joshua, where He says, "Be of good cheer." He says, "Do not be afraid, for I, the Lord your God, go before you. I am with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." God makes that same promise to us. Do you trust God that no matter what's happening in your life, He's with you? Jesus did. We need to rely upon God the same way that He did. In the same way, Jesus trusted His Father to be true to His nature. Jesus knew that God could not violate His nature. That God was who He was. That God is who He is. And that God's not going to change who He is just to meet some circumstance. Do you suppose if there was ever a time where God would change His nature, wouldn't it have been the time when Jesus was on this earth? When maybe something wasn't going the way that Jesus, the Son of God, wanted it, would that have been the time where God's nature could have changed to meet that need? Jesus trusted God that He would be true to His nature. Look over in John chapter 17, in that prayer that Eugene was reading. Two times, or multiple times, Jesus addresses God as Father. But in John chapter 17 and verse 11, He addresses Him as Holy Father. That's His nature. Jesus knew Him to be holy. In verse 25, He addresses Him as Righteous Father. That's God's nature. He knew Him to be righteous. He knew that He was holy, set apart, and set apart from all sin and all unrighteousness because He is a holy and a righteous God. And He knew God would remain true to that nature. Well, what is His nature? We see His nature in a verse like John 3 and verse 16. You know the verse. "For God so loved the world." Why did He do that? Well, because that's the nature of God. 1 John 4 says God is love. His nature is one of love. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in His Son may not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. God wants man to have everlasting life. And yet that same God, in Matthew 10 and verse 28, the same Jesus who said God loved the world so that man could have everlasting life, that same Jesus said, "Fear Him," God. "Fear Him who is able to kill both soul and body in hell." The same Jesus who talked about the love of God, who wants all men to have everlasting life, is the same Jesus who said of the same God, "Fear Him, for He's the one who can send you to hell." Well, which one is it? Is God a God of love? Or is God a God of justice who demands that justice be paid? Which one is it? Well, it's both. That's the nature of the Father. In Luke chapter 15, you see the nature of the Father who allowed the Son to say, "Give me my inheritance that I may go and do whatever I want." And that Father let His Son do whatever His Son wanted to do. That's the nature of the Father. He gives us free will. And yet the nature of that Father is seen in that warm embrace when that Son returned out of love. That's the nature of our Father. Do you trust God to be God? How many people are questioning God today? How many people question what God is doing or not doing? Where is God when this happened? Well, you believe in God. Where was your God when all of this was going on? Do we trust God to be God? Do we trust God to be true to His nature? He's a holy God. Do we trust Him to do what's right? Do what's right every time. And that kind of bleeds over into this next point, and when we talk about Jesus trusting the Father. And that is that Jesus trusted His Father to do whatever was in His best interest. I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus trusted His Father to do whatever was in the best interest of Jesus. Was it in the best interest of Jesus to get nailed to a cross? Was it in the best interest of Jesus to be spit upon, to be scourged, to be betrayed by a friend? Was it in the best interest of Jesus for His enemies to crucify Him and to put a crown of thorns upon His head? Well, in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus was there praying in the garden, Jesus said in verse 39 of Matthew 26, "Oh, my Father." When Jesus prayed, He did not address His prayers to some God in some distant galaxy or universe somewhere. When Jesus prayed, He talked like His Father was right there with Him. Do you pray like that? Do you pray, "Oh, my Father"? What does your verse say in verse 39, Matthew 26? "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will." He trusted God. In this passage, He says, "If it is possible." Over in Mark's account, and we read the very words of Mark's account almost as we were singing Night with Evan Pinion this morning. Over in Mark chapter 14, Jesus there says, "Oh, my Father, all things are possible for you." What did Jesus know? Anything was possible for God. And He knew that if anything was possible for God, that the crucifixion could be taken out of the way if that was the will of God. But Jesus trusted His Father to do what was best. Do you? Do I? Do I trust God to do what is very best? Sometimes we wonder. Sometimes we might question the work of God. And yet, do we believe Romans 8 and verse 28, where Paul says, "For we know"? I love the word "know" being in that verse. "We know that all things," not some things, not a few things, not select things, whatever God thinks are going to work out, He'll take. No, "we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Do we truly believe that with God as our Father, that He is going to work for good all things in our life? Do we believe that? Do we trust that as much as Jesus did? You see, it's not a matter of how I define good, because our definition of good might be different than God's definition of good. Is that true? We've got a certain definition of good. All things work together for good. You know what would be good, God? All of my bills to be paid off. That'd be really good. All things work together for good. God, you know what would be good? For somebody just to pay off my mortgage. That'd be really, really good, God. Why don't you see if you can take care of that, God? You know what would be really good, God? Get these mean people out of my life, God. Just get them out of my way. Just plow the field, God, and get them out of my way. I don't want them in my life anymore. That'd be really good, God. Sometimes our definition of good might be different than God's definition of good. Whose definition do we trust? Do we trust the finite definition? Do we trust the mortal definition? Do we trust the selfish definition? Or do we trust the heavenly definition? Trust God's going to take care of us in His way, That's what Jesus did. He relied upon His God. Do we rely upon God in the way that Jesus did? Similar to that, we see Jesus trusted in His God to provide Him whatever He needed, whenever He needed it. Look in Matthew chapter 26. I love this verse. Nope, skip that. Look in Matthew chapter 26 and see what Jesus said to His disciples there in the garden when they came to betray Him. Matthew chapter 26. You know this verse. We sing a song that's similar to this. But Jesus trusted His Father to give Him whatever He needed, whenever He needed it. Of course, according to God's definition of it. But you remember when Judas came to betray Jesus and how Peter drew the sword in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 51 and how he struck the servant of the high priest and he cut off his ear. Remember that story? Remember how Jesus said to him in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52, Peter, put away your sword. Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And then this statement of Jesus. I want you to look in Matthew 26, verse 53 carefully. What does your Bible say? Or do you think, Peter, do you not think? That was a tricky question for Peter, by the way. Sometimes he had a problem thinking. But anyway, do you think that I cannot now pray to the Father? Look at each of those words. Do you not think that I cannot, I've got the ability right now, not yesterday or tomorrow, right this moment, to pray not to some distant God in some way off universe, to the Father who's right here with me. And He will provide me. Even if there was a period right there after me, that'd be good enough. Don't you know I can pray to God right now and He's going to provide me? Provide you with what? Whatever I need. Whenever I need it. Do you trust God that much? But there's not a period there. What did Jesus say? We sing a song that says He could have called 10,000 angels. That's not enough. Jesus, in this verse says that I can call upon my God and He will provide me 12 legions of angels. A Roman legion would often and usually have about 6,000 soldiers in it. Now, I wasn't real good at the 12 part of the times table chart. You know, 12s were kind of tricky. But I can do 12 times 6, can't you? I can call upon my God, my Father, right now. Do you not know He will provide me with 72,000 angels? Is that what your Bible says? Does your Bible say that God will provide me with 12 legions of angels? Does your Bible say that? I hope it doesn't. Your Bible's messed up if it says that. It's missing a word. God, my Father, will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. Guess what? God knows better than we do. God knows how much we need. God knows if it's going to take a little bit more to take care of us in a certain situation. Do we trust God to provide for us whatever He thinks we need in this life, whenever we might need it? Jesus trusted His Father to do what was best for Him, whenever that was best, to whatever level God thought it would be best. And God trusted His Father to love Him. Does God love you? Does He really? Does He love you? Did He love Jesus? That's sort of a weird question. Did God love Jesus? But did He? You think about how many times Jesus talked about how much God loved Him. Look in John chapter 10. Look in John chapter 10 real quick. We're going to look at a couple verses in John chapter 10 for just a second. Or John chapter 10 and 14 of chapter 15. Look at what Jesus says about His relationship with God and the love that God had for Him. Therefore, John 10 and verse 17. Therefore, my Father, not some God in a distant land, my Father loves me. Can you say this? My Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to receive it. This command I have received from my Father. Notice how Jesus ties together a command of God and the love of God. Go over to chapter 14 for a minute. You're going to see this again in chapter 14, the last verse of chapter 14, and see how Jesus ties together the matter of His obedience, the matter of God's love in chapter 14, verse 31. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, so I do." Notice how He ties the obedience of the commandment of God with the love of God. You see this even clearer in chapter 15. Look in chapter 15 and verse 9. Chapter 15, verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love." Now, Jesus, how can we abide in your love? What do you mean by that? Verse 10. "If you keep my commandments." If you keep my commandments, if you do what I say, you will abide in my love. He tells them to abide in his love in verse 9. Now he says, here's how you abide in my love. You keep my commandments. As, verse 10, "I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus trusted God to love him when? When he obeyed the commands of his Father. Can we trust God to love us? Look in chapter 14, verse 21 for a second. Chapter 14, verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the person who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." Do you trust that God loves you? We can know that God loves us. And we can know that He loves us because it's tied to our obedience to His commandments. When we think about our relationship to God, do we rely on Him? Do we rely on Him 100%? Jesus relied on His Father. He trusted His Father. And when He trusted His Father, He submitted Himself to His Father's will. As we close this lesson thinking about Jesus submitting to His Father's will, here's what I want you to think about. Jesus submitted to His Father's will at an early age. He didn't wait until He became an adult. He didn't even wait until He became a teenager. Jesus submitted Himself to His Father's will even when He was 12 years old and maybe even before. Likely even before. The very first words that we have recorded from the mouth of Jesus. There were others before this, but we don't have them recorded. The very first words we have recorded from Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49 is that, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He submitted Himself to the will of God, to the business of God, even at an early age. He submitted Himself to God in His daily walk with God. Look in John chapter 4. I want you to see this chain of verses throughout the book of John as he talks about how much he had submitted himself to the will of God. Look in John 4 and verse 34. Where Jesus says, "Here's my meat. Here's my food. Here's my life." John 4 and verse 34. He says, "My meat, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me." Jesus submitted Himself to God. He says, "Here's what I'm here to do. I'm here to do the will of God." Look in chapter 5. Look over, verse 19 is a good one. Look in verse 30. Chapter 5, verse 30, where He says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will." Here's Jesus saying, "I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Look in chapter 6 and verse 38, where He says, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." Here's the Son of God saying, "I have submitted myself to the will of God." Do we rely upon God that much that we have submitted ourselves? Could we say, "My food, my meat, my existence is to do the will of God"? Could I, like Jesus, say, "I'm not here to do my will. That's not what this life is about. I am here to do the will of God"? Could we, like Jesus, say what He says in John chapter 8 and verse 29, where He says, "I always do those things that please Him"? That's why He was here. That's how much He trusted His Father. To say, "It's not about me, God. It's all about you." Do we trust God that much? Jesus trusted His Father enough that the only thing He would speak was what His Father wanted Him to speak. The only thing He would say is what his father gave to him. Look in just one verse. Look in John chapter 12. Look at just one passage. There's a number on the screen. We won't take time to look at all of them. But look at the last two verses of John chapter 12, where Jesus says in verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority." Here's the word of Jesus that he says in verse 48 is going to judge all of mankind. And he says in verse 49, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." I'm not speaking on my own authority. What I'm speaking is what God gave me to speak. "And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, since I know His command is everlasting life, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, that's what I speak." Have we submitted ourselves to the will of God that much that we only speak what the Father speaks? That we only speak where the Bible speaks? And if the Bible doesn't say something, if our Father doesn't teach something, that we don't teach it either. We need to trust our God. We need to trust that He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We don't need anything else. He didn't forget something. He gave us everything that we need, including giving us an understanding of how to be saved. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, He did not make up His own plan of salvation. In fact, He didn't make up anything He taught if you listen to those verses from John chapter 12. Everything He taught was from the Father. He submitted Himself, even in the teaching of salvation, to the will of God. And so in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." The only ones who can go to heaven, Jesus says, are not the ones who do His will, although that would have been true too. But He says, you've got to submit to the will of the Father. You go around this religious world today. You go around and ask people today, "What do I need to do to be saved?" You'd probably get a lot of different answers, wouldn't you? You go to different religious bodies. You ask them, "What do I need to do to be right with God? What is it that I need to do to have the forgiveness of sins?" And you might be given any number of different responses to that question. When it came time for Jesus to answer that question, Jesus taught one simple plan whereby man could be saved. And Jesus stuck to that plan. At the very beginning of His ministry in John chapter 3, Jesus taught that man had to be baptized in order to enter into the kingdom. That somebody needed to be a believer in Jesus to turn away from their sins. And John chapter 3, at the very beginning of His teaching career, He said, "You've got to be baptized in order to be saved." John 3, verses 3 through 5. And He didn't change His tune. 3.5 years later, before He ascends into heaven, He's teaching the very same thing in Mark 16 and verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." From the beginning of His ministry all the way to the end, He taught the very same plan. He didn't change it. If Jesus didn't change the plan, what right would we have to change the plan? He submitted Himself to the will of God, and He did it all the way to the point of death. John chapter 19, as He's hanging on the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished." Gene read John chapter 17, that prayer before He goes to the garden where He says, "I have finished the work that You've given me to do." There was only one thing left for Jesus to do. That was to die on the cross for you and me. And when He died on that cross for my sins and your sins, He said to the Father at the very end, "It is finished." And then in the very last statement from the lips of Jesus before He died, you remember the first recorded statement that we have? There were others, but the first recorded statement we have from the lips of Jesus, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" The very first recorded statement we have is about His relationship with His Father. The last recorded statement we have from the lips of Jesus in Luke 23, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit." From the beginning of His life all the way to the end of His life, He trusted his Father. He relied upon his Father. Question this morning is, do we? Do we trust God to know what's right, to do what's right? Do we trust God in His Word to teach us what's right, to show us how we can live acceptably in His sight, to show us how we can get to heaven? Folks, we are never going to be successful in this life without God. You might define successful in a different way than God does. The world certainly defines successful in a different way than God does. But God's definition of successful involves you in a right relationship with Him. That is a successful life. When we trust and obey our God. Have you done that? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to rely upon your God. Jesus wasn't. He trusted Him. He submitted Himself to Him. And you can do the same thing today. If you have never given your life to the Lord, if you have never obeyed what Jesus taught a man needed to do in order to be saved, He laid out the plan. Jesus taught that a man needed to believe that Jesus is the Son of God to be saved. John 8, verse 24. Jesus taught that a man needed to repent of his sins in Luke 13, verse 3. Jesus taught that a man needed to confess his faith in Matthew 10, verse 32. Jesus taught that a man needed to be baptized for the remission of his sins in Mark 16, verse 16. That's Jesus telling us how to get right with Him. And it's Jesus who teaches us that we need to submit to the will of the Father all the way the rest of our life. If you are not a Christian this morning, if you have never been baptized for the remission of your sins, there is water here. There are garments here. Everything is ready for you to be baptized this day. If you want to respond to the invitation this morning, you can be baptized today. Or if you're not a faithful Christian this morning, the invitation is also for you. An opportunity to come before brethren to say, I've done wrong. I need the prayers of the church to get my life right with God, so that I can have that successful life with Him. If this church can help you to be right with God today and have your sins taken away, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.